I know this is missions emphasis and all those things, but we need to finish the armor of God. And so we have finished the book of Galatians. We haven't moved on to Philippians yet. That's the book on joy. So we're going to learn how to have joy that Paul had. But we need to finish this before we move forward. So as we talk about the armor of God, we need that because it's important to be filled with the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to be in the Spirit. It's all important to put on the armor because that's all part of it. It's having the Spirit, it's putting on Jesus, really, living like Jesus would live. And so when we talk about the armor of God, it's important to our daily lives. As a matter of fact, let's just get into it. Here we go. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 17, Paul says this: "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. And taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Let's open with a word of prayer. Doug Mosier, would you open us in a word? Amen. Thank you. So we've gone over four parts of the armor of God. We have gone through the belt of truth, truth as content, an attitude of truthfulness. We have talked about the breastplate of righteousness, which is your day-to-day holy righteous living, you practicing righteousness. It's being filled, being led, walking in the Spirit. We talked about the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace, which is standing firm that you have been reconciled back to God, which means if God is for you, then who can be against you? Amen? Amen? The shield of faith, which is trusting God. We have victory in Jesus. Just trust what God says, and you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. We have talked about Satan attacks us with two things: false teaching and temptations, worldly temptations. And so we've been given God's armor so that we can defend ourselves against those things. So let's get into it. We got a lot to go over. Look there at verse 17. Paul says, "And take the helmet of salvation." Now, a helmet was a vital, important part of your armor. Matter of fact, it protected the head. And when we're talking about the armor of God, that's where the battle is fought. It's a battle for the mind. It is a battle for the mind, and you need to protect that. Matter of fact, in Proverbs 23:7, Solomon says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is." However you think in your life of who you are and what you do, you're either going to be defeated or live in victory. Amen? Amen. And that's what happens. People get into this mindset that they can't do anything right, and they can't do this, and they can't do that, and you're already defeated. So you've got to protect the mind. You've got to protect. If you're a child of God, then you're somebody. You're God's child. And he has given you power because you have the Holy Spirit in you. Amen? All right. So let's look at this helmet of salvation. It does not have anything to do with getting saved. I have seen, and we've talked about this. We've talked about, you know, learning as children learn. And then when you grow up, you've still got the child mindset. I think too many times we actually kind of false teach things instead of teaching our children the right way to learn. So when we talk about the helmet of salvation, it has nothing to do with getting saved, because you're not going to put the belt of truth on, and you're not going to have the breastplate of righteousness, and then put the shoes, and then take up the shield of faith, and then come about and go, "Oh, I better get saved." It doesn't do you no good. I mean, you should already be saved at this point. Look, Satan wouldn't be attacking you if you weren't a child of God, right? I mean, 1 John 5:19, he says that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We know that those people Satan don't mess with because he's already influencing them. He's already got them under control. So if you're not saved already, Satan isn't going to mess with you. He's not going to attack you. So this doesn't have anything to do with salvation. Now, there are three aspects I need to give you of the helmet of salvation because all three of those make up the helmet of salvation. You got to protect your head. Okay? Does that make sense? All right. If it doesn't, you just have to wait till after service and ask me a question. Number one, salvation has a past tense. And what that means is that you have been saved from the penalty of sin. You've been saved from the penalty of sin. Romans 8, verse 1, Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." If you're in Christ Jesus, you're not condemned. Jesus paid the price for you. Matter of fact, I think Romans 8, 34, 35, he says it's God that justifies, right? So if God has justified you, you have no condemnation. Amen? So there is a past tense to the salvation that means you will never be separated from God. Never. The penalty has already been paid. See, salvation is not works. It's not what you do. It's what he done. And when you place your faith and trust in what Christ did, nothing is going to take. He paid your penalty. You'll never be separated from God in an eternal way. And so you can trust in that. Then there's an aspect of your present salvation that you are saved from the power of sin. See, we're not slaves to sin anymore. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, he said, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin, you become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and you've been set free from sin, having become slaves of righteousness." You're either a slave to one of two things. You're a slave to sin, which leads to death, which leads to eternal separation. Or you're a slave to Christ, which leads to life, and you'll never be separated from God. Amen? Okay, so since you believed, the penalty has been paid. You can never lose your salvation, man. I'm telling you, this is one of the biggest things that people don't protect their minds, and they walk away feeling defeated because they've just lost everything. Secondly, they believe that they don't have any power. You've been given power. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have all the power you need to live a godly life. Amen? And so live in that power. Don't be defeated. You have been saved, present tense, from the power of sin. You're no longer a slave to sin. Now you're a slave to righteousness. You're a slave to Christ. And even when we mess up, even when things get to the point where you're like, "Oh yeah, I'm filled with the Spirit, living in the Spirit," and then boom, you get in the flesh and you mess it up. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that. Don't live defeated. He paid the penalty. Get right with God and move on. Amen? All right, now there's a future aspect to this, because actually, Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says that the Holy Spirit was given to us because he is the guarantee of the hope of our salvation, our inheritance. He is the guarantee of our eternal life. But in 1 John 3:2, we see that we are saved from the presence of sin. He says, "Beloved, now we're children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we should be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Man, what an encouraging thing to know that even though this body is getting destroyed, even though this world is getting worse and worse, one day we're going to be away from all kinds of sin, the effects of sin, the power of sin, all of those things. We're going to be in a day when I got a body just like Jesus. It's going to be perfect and holy and righteous. The world is going to be different. You're not going to be around sinners. You're not going to have to worry about racism and hatred and guns and murders and knives. Matter of fact, in the millennial reign, God is going to turn all those war machines into plow farming equipment. Amen? What a day that'll be. And we're going to be away from the presence of sin. And that's the beauty of it, because The helmet is just all three of those aspects at once. You are saved from the penalty of sin. Once saved, always saved. Live in that freedom, and you are saved from the power of sin. Sin doesn't have a hold on you now. Don't let it reign in your body. Whatever you give into, that's what you're going to be a slave to. So if you give back into sin, then you're going to be a sinner. I mean, we're still sinners, but you're going to sin. But since you have the Holy Spirit, now you can sin less. You're not going to be sinless till you get your perfect body. And that's what the future hope is. I'm waiting for Jesus to come back and get it so I can get a different body. Amen? You want a new body? Seven of you do. Praise God. I'm right there with you, man. Come on, bring it on. But Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, this. He says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate. Here's some more armor. The breastplate of faith and love. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. There is nothing in this world that is ever going to take me away from getting my perfect body. Amen? Oh, man, what a day that's going to be. And so that's what all that encompasses, the helmet of salvation. Don't let anything change your mind. Don't let anything corrupt your mindset. Because that's how Satan gets in. False teaching and worldly temptations. Worldly temptations of doubt and fear and, oh man, I don't know. There's some parts of the scripture that's kind of hard to understand. Maybe this says that you can lose your salvation. I don't know. Stand firm. Stand firm in what the Bible says. Amen? That's why I need to have the belt of truth. That's truth that encompasses all of the doctrines of Scripture. Because we defend ourselves against false teaching and worldly temptations. All right, not to take away from anything, but let's finish our time here with the third and final piece. And this is the sword of the Spirit. Look at verse 17. He says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is my favorite piece of armor. This is the only weapon of offense outside of verse 18, which gives us prayer, and there's power in prayer. But when we talk about the sword of the Spirit, it's just talking about a spiritual weapon. We don't have fleshly weapons. We don't have knives, guns, things of that nature, because the battle we're facing is not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. So you don't need physical weapons to do a spiritual battle. You need spiritual weapons. And we are given that. Matter of fact, back in verse 12, look at what Paul says in Ephesians 6. He says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not physical, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's what we're battling. It's a spiritual battle, and so we need... It's not a physical battle, it's a spiritual battle. We need spiritual weapons. Spiritual. 2 Corinthians 10:4. He goes on to say this. He says that for the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, they're not physical, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. We have mighty spiritual weapons. They're not physical, they're spiritual. And so you need to know what that sword is, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You need to know what the Word of God is, because the Word of God is powerful. It's going to accomplish whatever God wants it to spiritually. Isaiah 55:11 says this, so shall my word that goes out of my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the very thing for which I sent it. When you talk about the word of God, you could say this, it's effective. God's word is very effective, and it'll do what it says it'll do. And so that's why we trust it, because we have victory in Jesus, right? And so you trust in his word. That's your shield of faith. You're trusting God. And so now we've come to a piece of armor, which is the only attack weapon we have. And you need to know what it is, because we talk about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And people come out and they go, I got my sword of the Spirit right here. I got the sword of the Spirit right here. And they flail this little thing around and they go, right there, I got the sword. I'll get you with my sword. Well, let me tell you something. You can have a warehouse full of King James, New King James, NASB, NLT, NIV, ESB, TLB. You can have an entire truck full, a train full, warehouse full, a state full of Bibles and still not have the sword of the Spirit. You miss the entire of what God says. So, there's two aspects of the sword of the Spirit. So let's look at those, and we'll hopefully give you some power when it comes to the sword of the Spirit. So when you think about a sword, most people think of, I don't know about you, but, you know, I'm not as old as Tom, but I grew up, you know, a little older. And I grew up with movies like Conan the Barbarian, you know? Remember that? Arnold Schwarzenegger. He's got this big, huge sword. So when people think of, like, the sword of the Spirit, they think of, like, this big, you know, like Matt Trammell just holding this big double, just, and they're like, ooh, yeah, that's good. We're just going to have this big sword, and we're just going to wail on stuff. And it's like, wow, that's not really the case. See, there's two different words in the Greek that mean sword. And you know me, man. You've got to get your Greek language. You've got to go back to the original. Do your word studies. Amen? All right. So, when you talk about the sword, there's two kinds. Number one, there's the Greek word rhomphaia. Rhomphaia is a sword. It's translated in English as a sword, but it's more of a, it's bigger than a yardstick, probably 3 to 4 feet long. And that's what you're thinking about as far as a sword, a rhomphaia. And some of them would put them on poles. They were called Thracian javelins. They could be upwards of 8 to 14 feet long. And they would just ride on horses and try to cut people's helmets off their head or their heads off or whatever. Didn't matter. And so these big swords were what armies used and people used. But this is not what we're talking about. We're not talking about a general battle. We're not talking about some general where you need this big tank or this big weapon to make a big explosion. We're talking about something more specific. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, where we talk about the sword of the Spirit, it's not the word rhomphaia, it's the Greek word makera, which has a totally different meaning. It means, actually, it's better translated as dagger. That'd be a little better translation. It's defined as sword. That's what it's, I mean, translated into English in most translations. Some of them translate it as dagger. But it's a little small dagger, about 6 inches long to about 18 inches. It depends. Now, think of a dollar bill. Dollar bill is 6 inches long. All you military people, you know that. You used to have your locker, dress right dress. Everything had to be 6x6. And that's what he did. He had a dollar bill. Make sure everything was like that. Because that's what the commander did. They'd come in and they'd check your stuff, make sure it was 6x6. So a little dollar bill size. That's a dagger. That's a makera. Not a rhomphaia, a big one. We're talking about a little one. But wait a minute. If I've got the sword of the Spirit, man, I need some big thing that I'm just going to be whacking on the enemy. Nope. You don't need that. You don't need this. It's not this big battle. It's a precise battle. It's a purposeful battle. And that's why you don't need anything big. You need something small. And this is where a lot of people get hung up. Do you remember Judges chapter 3? Ehud was a left-handed judge. And he goes into Moab and he's dealing with King Eglon. And King James, he's covering his feet. And so he goes in and he takes his sword and he stabs him and he kills him. But if you don't know what it's talking about, it'd be kind of different if you said, because he was a heavy-set big man, and the flesh kind of closed up over the sword. And you're like, oh, man, that guy must have been a big, heavy guy. No, he wasn't. Because the word, actually the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament Hebrew translated into Greek, the same word is translated as makera, not rhomphaia. So Ehud had a little dagger. And he pulled it out and he stabbed him with it. And he was a heavyset guy and his flesh covered over it and he couldn't get the dagger out. And the Bible says in Judges 3:21 that Ehud reached from his left hand because it was considered handicapped to be left-handed. Matter of fact, the tribe of Benjamin was left-handed. And so what they would do is they would check your left side because if you're right-handed, you're going to pull it out. So they would just check this side. But he was a left-hander, so his dagger was on this side. So they never checked him. So he goes up in there, grabs his sword, and he stabs him with it, and all his bowels come out. But that word is dagger. Yeah, it's better translated here. I think that's the ESV. It says dagger. Dagger. It's a small dagger. 6 to 18 inches long. It's a dagger. It's a Makira. Not a big rumfaya, a two-handed broadsword. It's a small, small dagger. Matter of fact, stop and think of this. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is about to be betrayed by Judas, and they come with the army, and they've got their swords and all that stuff, and then in Matthew 26, verse 50 through 51, it says that they laid hands on Jesus, and they took him, and suddenly, one of his disciples that was with him, they stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. If you've got a big sword, and you got a whack to cut somebody's ear, you're going to cut more than the ear off. Amen? I mean, you might not even hit the ear. You're going to, but listen, if you're going to take a sword and you're going to cut that ear off, you got to be in close. It's a close battle. You got to be in close. And I don't know because I wasn't back then, but he might have just grabbed his ear and cut it off. Why? Because he's only got a little dagger. Does that make sense? You can't just take this big sword and start whacking at stuff. You got to be in close. Gotcha. Ooh, yeah. Okay, so now you get the idea of the dagger. It's precision. You've got to be purposeful. Because if you're going to get in close, you're going to take something out. You've got to be purposeful. It's got to be precision. It's got to be precise. And that's the beauty of this, because that's exactly what the sword is. It's a precision cut. You can't just swing aimlessly. It's got to be with precision. It's got to be a purposeful attack. Like Peter, when he cut the ear off of Malchus, it had to be purposeful. The sword is very sharp. It's powerful. Matter of fact, Hebrews 4:12 says that God's word is living. It's active. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. That's the word of God. It'll cut you deep. It'll cut you deep. And that's, we're fighting a spiritual battle, remember, right? So every piece of armor covers something. Matter of fact, it only covers the front. You're never to retreat because you have nothing to defend your backside. Amen? Stand your ground. You got everything you need. Stand your ground. So everything was to cover some aspect of the body, but it's different with the sword. The sword isn't a defense weapon, it's an attack weapon. And your defense is going to be to know the truth, be saturated with the truth, trust God, take him at his word, all those things. But the word of God is also your attack weapon. Do you get that? But, there's always a but in there. It doesn't do you any good to own a Bible if you have no clue what's in it. Doesn't do you any good at all. To bring Satan down. That's what we're talking about. We're fighting a spiritual battle. We're fighting a war against Satan and his false teachings and his worldly temptations. And he's coming at us from every angle. And you're fighting that stuff. And in order to take him down, you've got to use your dagger a certain way. It's got to be specific. You got to have purpose. It's got to be precision. Precision cutting. It's got to be precise. It's got to be purposeful. You don't just pick your Bible up and flail it about. So that's the sword. The sword is precision. The sword is purpose. What about the Word of God? This is even more beautiful. That's a word. I'll make up any word I want. That's right. Rob's not here, so he won't say. Oh, is he? My bad, Rob. Love you, brother. Love you in Jesus. So here's the idea. And this is what I'm telling you, man. And I hope the sword of the Spirit comes alive to you today. I want it to. Because this is why I tell you to do your word studies. This is why you do your part to look at the words. Because they have so much powerful meaning. So when we talk about the Word of God, we talk about the Word of God and the word that's in the Word, the word, that's kind of weird. In the Bible, it says word. There's two main words that are translated as word, especially where it comes to the Word of God. The first word is logos. The first word is logos. And it's used in many different contexts. In John 1:1, here's beauty. In the beginning was the Word, Logos. And the Word, Logos, was with God. And the Word, Logos, was God. Okay, so it's just talking about Logos. It's just a translated word that means speech or message or... it means many different things. In Revelation 19:13, John writes this. He says that Jesus, talking about Jesus when he comes back, he's going to be clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is going to be called the Word of God. Word, Logos. Like, okay, got it. And then in James 1:22, he says, be doers of the Word, Logos. Be doers of the Word, Logos, not just a hearer deceiving yourselves. So the word logos means it's a general revelation. It is a general statement. It is a general message or some words, generally speaking. A paragraph, a group, a chapter, a book, something. It's just generally a bunch of words. But that's not the word Paul used here. This is the beauty of understanding God's word. When he talks about the word of God, back in verse 17, it's the Greek word Rhema, R-H-E-M-A, Rhema. And the word Rhema doesn't mean just some general utterance, some general statement, some general just babbling on. It means a specific utterance. It means a specific statement. Does that make sense? It's not just some general statement, it's a specific statement. Jesus used this as a specific statement. Matter of fact, we defend ourselves against the attacks of Satan, and this is the area that we attack him with. That is our sword. It is a specific statement of Scripture that defends you against false teaching or a worldly temptation from Satan. Oh, that's beautiful. Let me get into it. Matthew chapter 4, 3 and 4. This is what Jesus said. When Satan comes, he says, okay, if you're the Son of God, then make these breads, make these stones, just turn them to bread. And you know what Jesus did? As it is written. I get my James Earl Jones voice on for that. As it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds. Specific statement from the Word of God. Wasn't a general revelation. Wasn't something about in the beginning was the Word of God. No, he said, as it's written, specific statement, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. Little dagger, precision, purposeful, got it, right where it counts. Love it. That's the sword. That is the sword. It's a death blow. That's what you're trying to do, is give the enemy a death blow. We can only attack lies and deception with the truth, with a specific statement that comes from the Word of God. You're not going to be able to leave captives, set them free, if you don't know what the Word of God says, if you don't know how the Scriptures are applied to that specific situation. It's a specific use of the right Scripture against a false teaching or deception. All right, let's get into this. Salvation. Oh, it's salvation. Yeah, that's good. Okay. So if I'm going to use the sword of the Spirit against the enemy, I'm going to make sure that I have a specific statement about salvation. So, 2 Chronicles 14:17, it says, at Parbar, westward, forth the causeway, and two at Parbar. There you go. Accept Jesus. Amen. Wait, what the heck are you talking about? I don't understand that verse. It has nothing to do with salvation. Exactly. That's my point. You understand what I'm saying? You need to have a specific verse so that you can attack the enemy against his lies. And there's no difference when it comes to the sword of the Spirit, when you're talking about salvation, when you're talking about doctrine, anything. In Romans 10, verse 17, Paul says this. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing, oh, here you go, by the word of God. What's that word there? Is that logos or is that rhema? Rhema, some say rhema. How many say logos? How many say rhema? Ooh, we got more on rhema than logos. That's good. It's rhema. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by a specific statement from the Word of God. Does that make sense? Let's get into that. What is salvation? Salvation is a specific statement from the Word of God. Let me give you one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. That Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Oh, sweet. Wow, there you go. Specific statement. You're leading somebody that's captive. You're setting the captives free. There you go. Death blow. There you go. That's the gospel. Believe it. What do I have to do? Let me give you another one. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's what you got to do. There you go. There's your attack weapon. Death blow. Gotcha, man. Well, why has it got to be blood? Leviticus 17, 11. Because God, life of the flesh is in the blood, and God has given it on the altar to make atonement for your soul. Death blow. You just keep adding specific statements of the Word of God to defend yourself against lies and deception and worldly garbage. Isn't that awesome? Holy macaroni. Woo! This is exactly what Jesus did. He is our example. Back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Listen to what he says. Satan went on. He said, well, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down here. Now look, now he takes the Word of God and he perverts and twists it. Well, God's Word says that he'll give his angels charge over you, and in your hands they'll bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. What does Satan do? He's got the sword of the Spirit, little dagger, precision, purposeful, and he says, as it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Death blow. Oh, I love it, man. What a fight. What a battle. How much we miss this beautiful. He goes on to say in verse 9 and 10, 7, 8, 12, something, all these things, Satan brings him up to a high mountain. He says, all these things I'll give you. All you got to do is fall down and worship me. And Jesus says, get away from me, Satan. As it's written, this is the first commandment. You shall worship the Lord your God and him only. Death blow. Isn't that awesome? That's the Word of God used in a specific statement for a specific temptation or false teaching against you. That's how you use the Word of God. That's how you defend yourself. And that's the only weapon of offense you have to stab the enemy. I need a drink. Someone got the heat on too high. Might have to turn the air on. I see you got a coat on, Susie. Don't give me none of your gruff. That's how Jesus used it. Let me give you a scenario. I love this one. This is fun to do. When you talk about taking the Word of God, we're talking about false teachings and worldly temptations, and we want to live the abundant life here and now. We want to have peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We don't want to let anything get to us, but we do. We let the enemy get to us because we don't have the truth of God's Word, nor do we apply it and put it on. Proverbs 29:11 says something to this effect. Don't react out of emotion. There's a lot of scriptures that talk about that. I think specifically it says, a fool vents all of his feelings, but a wise man keeps his mouth shut. Proverbs 18:13 says something to the effect of, it is a shame and folly for you to answer a matter if you don't have all the information. If you don't have all the facts, don't put your two cents in. But we do. It's shameful and folly, but nonetheless, we do. All through the scripture, Old and New Testament, talks about gossip is absolutely wrong. So let's have fun. So let's say Tiffany Winters, she's our cleaner for the church, right? She's cleaning the church. And I'm talking to Vicky, because she works for a dentist. Let's say I'm talking to Vicky, and let's say Elaine, and Miss Bertha better than you, she's the church's gossip. This is my story. I can tell it any way I want. So yeah, everybody knows better. Love you. Love you. So let's say I'm talking to Vicky. And I go, man, I am so sick and tired of the way she cleans. She does not do a good job at all. I need to find a new cleaner. And let's say Elaine hears that. And she goes running up to Tiffany and says, hey, pastor don't like the way you clean the church. He's looking for a new cleaner. You better go do something about it. You gotta be kidding me. And then Tiffany comes up and she says, you don't like the way I clean? Well, you're number one. I'm out of here. What did I say? What did I do? So she leaves. She doesn't have a job. She doesn't have anything. Now go back to the truth of the matter. So you come back in and go, well, wait, why would she leave when I was talking to Vicky about getting a different dentist to clean my teeth because I don't like the way her dentist does it? Oh, okay. So now you heard the wrong thing. Number one, you didn't have all the information. Number two, you listened to the church gossip. And number three... It's just an illustration. That's all. No offense.
I'm gonna really watch.
But number three, you reacted out of emotion and you didn't have all the information. Now let's do that situation biblically. Hey, Tiffany, pastor don't like the way you clean the church. He's getting rid of somebody. Tiffany comes to me. Hey, somebody had said something about you don't like the way I clean the church. No, I love it. Why? Well, they said that you're looking for a new cleaner. I never said that. Why? Well, because I was just wondering. I want to know because if you're going to get a new cleaner, I need to find another job. I like the way you clean. Well, they heard you talking to Vicky. Oh, yeah, I was talking about a dentist. I need a new one to clean my teeth. Oh, okay. No harm, no foul. Perfect peace and joy between all people. Do you see that? That's how you take the word of God. Don't react out of emotion. Death blow. Don't answer a matter until you've got all the information. Death blow. Matthew 18. You have offense from another believer, you go to that believer one-on-one. Ah! Death. You're done. You're history. Come on, man. That's what it's all about. Holy macker, we could go through this stuff day in, day out, day in, day out. But if you don't know the word of God and you don't know how to apply a specific statement to a certain false teaching or a temptation of the world, you won't be able to defend yourself. That's why God says, 2 Timothy 2:15, study, be diligent. Matter of fact, the original Greek word says, trouble yourself. I like that. That's a better word. Trouble yourself. You've got to trouble yourself in order to know the word of God, to present yourself as a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And rightly dividing is all important to the first aspect. You have got to trouble yourself to know the word of God. That's actually a tent-making term because it means to cut straight. And you know Paul was a tent maker, and so he made tents out of animal skins. Animals have feet and legs and tails and heads, and you have to cut it perfectly straight in order for when you put all the skins together, they all fit. You see that? And that's what he's talking about. So they knew it back in his day, what he was talking about. So when you come to the word of God, you have the belt of truth and the truthfulness of God's word. You've got to understand what the word of God says so you can put it all together so it fits straight. Amen? Because you'll never be able to trust God if you don't know what his word says. You'll never be able to defend yourself if you think that you might be able to lose your salvation. You'll never be able to do any. You'll never be able to stab the enemy with your dagger if you don't have it. The sword is a specific statement of Scripture which attacks with precision and purpose against Satan's specific attack of some area of false teaching or worldly temptation. And that's what Jesus used. And he expects us to use the same thing. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is given. It's God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness. The Word of God is all you need. You have, as the armor of God, the truthfulness of God. It's your attack weapon. It's all of those things at one time. You need to know it. You need to learn it. You need to live it. You need to love it so that you can stab the enemy with it as a dagger of truth. And that's what Jesus did. And you know what Satan did? Matthew 4:11. The devil left him. When you stab him enough, he's going to have to leave. He's going to bleed out. He'll be back. He's going to heal up, but he'll be back. But that's how you defend yourself. You've got to know the specific statement that applies to some temptation. So when you think about the armor of God, and I said it's walking in the Spirit and it's being led of the Spirit and all those things, you're reaping and sowing, everything is tied in. Basically, I would just say that it's a picture of Jesus. right? We're to walk as Jesus walked. We're to imitate Christ as dear children. It's just a picture of Jesus. In John 14, 6, John says, Jesus speaking, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's all about him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he says that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Jesus. He is our righteousness. In Ephesians 2, 14, it says that he himself is our peace. Isn't that beautiful? He is the Word incarnate. He is the sword. He is the Word himself, John 1, 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I guess, as Paul does it, you could just sum this whole thing up. Walking in the Spirit, walking in this, reaping and sowing to the Spirit, and putting on the armor of God. You know what that is, basically? Just putting on Jesus. Just putting on Jesus. That's exactly what Paul says in Romans 13, 14. He says this, but put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You want to guard against temptation? You want to guard against false teaching? You want to guard against that? Put on Jesus. Put Jesus on. That's the beauty of it. Because we have been given his divine power in order to do that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, he has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus. Put on Jesus, you'll have everything you need. Amen? I don't know if you know it, but there's a battle going on out there. You need God's armor, which is Jesus. I hope you know Jesus. And if you know him, put him on, because we're going to need him. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for our time. Thank you for your word. We talk about it, Psalm 119, 105. It's a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. And we know that, but we don't understand how important the truth of your word is. We need it. We need to be saturated with it, Colossians 3:16, so that we can live it out. It's our defense. It's our attack weapon. It's what gives us the abundant life. You have given us everything we need. Lord, may we use it for your honor and glory. Father, I pray if there's someone here this morning that may not know your son, Jesus Christ, maybe they don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, let today be the day of salvation so that we could show them what your word says. You know, your word says that we can know for sure right here and right now that we have heaven and eternal life. If someone doesn't know that, Lord, let them come forward. I would love to show them what it takes to have heaven and eternal life. For your church, man, we should be 10 foot tall and bulletproof. We have your armor. We have your word. We have your truth. We have your salvation. We have you, Jesus. And if we just put you on, man, we could go through this life and nothing would hurt us. Nothing would affect us. And we could live that abundant life, giving you honor and glory in everything that we did. And so, Lord, may we understand all the truths of your word as we grow in knowledge and grace of your son and we grow together. Give us glory so that we can honor you out into the world. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.